All right, Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 11 together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." I'll just read verse 12 as well. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our Bible study this evening, that you'd speak to our hearts in a very real and personal way. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that you give us just to gather here tonight, to open up the Bible, to look and see what it has to say, make application to our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and that you would guide and direct as only you can. Please use me this evening as your instrument and as your vessel. Thank you for those that are tuning in and watching on live stream, and help them, Lord, to get a blessing out of the Bible study as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just some things I'd like to give you tonight out of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is just a three-part series, a season to worship. We're talking about the grace of God in our lives. Everybody have a handout? Anybody need a handout? Did you not get one? Want to make sure you have one? All right, it has just the outline to this on here. So if you notice on the handout, just a couple of words of introduction. So as I'm sure you're aware, the weeks leading up to Christmas Day are supposed to be filled with peace and happiness. That's not true for a lot of people. They get all caught up in so much of Christmas. Now, it's not bad in my house now, but I have to tell you, when we had 8 kids living at home, the whole Christmas thing was a very interesting affair, trying to get ready for all of this. Now, we have like this room in my house. I have different adult children stuff by, and can you hang on to this because I don't want so-and-so to see it? Can you hang on to this because I don't want so-and-so to see it? It's like we've got a room full of treasures in my house. And the kids, if you had kids like ours, you know, I don't know, probably because you four, you're probably perfect at home, but you probably didn't do what like some of your aunts and uncles did, and maybe even your dad, they'd search the house looking for gifts. You know, all right, so search the house. All right, don't ever do that, because, you know, one year your dad did that, and I said, that's it, you're not getting anything for Christmas. That was a bad Christmas for him that year. But anyhow, it can get pretty intense for some people. I mean, some people are just so consumed by it, and really, it's too bad, because it's a fun time of year, and it's a joyous time of year, and that's the way that it's supposed to be. But the truth of the season in which we celebrate the birth of Christ is the idea that the Prince of Peace came into this world some 2,000 years ago. Amen? The Prince of Peace, and the world is longing, and the world needs peace in their hearts. And I'm afraid for many, they miss the whole reason for the season. And that's too bad. It's a great Bible study. You know, you could do, it's not tonight's Bible study, but you know, the Bible speaks in Romans chapter number 1 of the peace that you and I get from God. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the peace that you and I can have with God. And then, for instance, in Philippians, it talks about the peace of God. The peace from God, the peace with God, and the peace of God. And that's a wonderful thing to know as a believer, that we have that peace that in our hearts. And by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I want to do a Bible study tonight on the whole idea of worship. Why do we worship? And when we think about the name of Jesus, and I just want you to think about that tonight. So notice in your, on your handout, I have here for you Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, also here in your Bibles that you have open. But the Bible says, when the wise men came, they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshipped. So anybody know, here's a quick Bible quiz, the very first time in the Bible that the word worship is ever used. The very first time. So here they've come, the wise men from the east have come, they've come to worship. But the very first time, anybody think they might know? Very first time. What book of the Bible do you think it's found in? It's found in the book of Genesis. And anybody know what the account was where worship was used? Adam, you got your hand up. Well, it's a pretty good guess, because it was in the book of Genesis. Okay. It was Abraham and Isaac, right? And what happened? Yeah, they brought Isaac up to the mountain to as a sacrifice. That's the first time the word worship is ever used in the Bible. And they went to worship. And the word means to bow down and to reverence God. And so here we have the wise men. They've come to worship the Lord. And rightly so. So Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, as I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. It's the first time it's ever used. But why do we worship the Lord? And why is it so important to worship the Lord? So, three simple points in our Bible study that we'll see in our text tonight. Number one is this. His name is to be esteemed. The name of Jesus. Amen? His name is to be esteemed. If you just go back to chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. His name is always to be esteemed. You know, Jesus is a name that's really universally known. You know, you mention Jesus really almost throughout the world. And I'm sure there are some places in the world still today that if you mention the name Jesus, they would not know who you're talking about. But in so much of the world, the name Jesus, if you mention that name, whether someone is a believer or whether they're not a believer, they understand who and what you're talking about. Jesus. And so in that sense, the name is universally known throughout the world pretty much. But the Bible reminds us of this. In fact, Hollywood knows the name of Jesus because they use it really in a derogatory sense all the time. I was watching a movie last night. It was a pretty good movie. And at the very end of the movie, this is kind of one of my lines in the sand if I'm watching a movie and they begin to take the Lord's name in vain. For me, that's the end of the movie. I don't want to deal with that kind of, I don't want to hear them taking the Lord's name in vain. That kind of does it for me. But at the very end of the movie, just out of the blue, they took the Lord's name in vain. And it really irked me that they did. It just irks me that they do that. You know, you go to the barber shop sometimes if you're sitting, not now because of COVID, but because there's nobody in the barber shop but you. But you go there and you hear, you know, people talking about things and use the Lord's name in vain. And, it just bothers me. But why? I don't know if it does you, but why as believers, why does it bother us? Because his name is to be esteemed. On your handout is Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, And he said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted. Let's read it out loud together. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's begin. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's actually a large part of that. It's actually a quote out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. And but one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. One day that will happen. It's not happening today. But one day every creature will esteem the name of Jesus. In our Bible study on a Sunday morning in the adult deeper class, Luke chapter 1, we were looking at that. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, Jesus there is referred to this as the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest, the Supreme. That phrase there means his supremacy. It means, or his supremacy. It means a name of dignity. It means a name of rank. We worship the Lord because his name should always be esteemed. We sing the song sometimes, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. It's a great old hymn of the faith. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. How does that go? Sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And so many of the hymns, we sing about the name of Jesus. But that's why we worship him. He's come to save us. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 49 in our study, holy, it says, is his name. Holy is his name. And so while sometimes much of the world takes the name of Jesus and they use it in a very derogatory sense or in a very casual way, we worship him because he is the Son of God and he is our Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't ever take his name for granted. Always highly esteem his name. And if we highly esteem his name, then everything that belongs, maybe that's not the right term, everything that's connected to or is referencing or is about Jesus should also be esteemed. And so important that we remember that. We pray in the name of Jesus. That should be a reverent time. It's by the name of Jesus and for what he did for us on the cross that we have access to the throne of grace. And so prayer time should not just be flippant or casual, or it should be a time where we're mindful of the fact that the privilege given to us is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So why do we humble ourselves and bow down and worship? We do it to esteem his name. We really gather on Sunday morning, or we gather on Wednesday night, or when we had our Sunday evening service. We gather in the name of Jesus. We gather in the name of Jesus. When you open your scriptures and have your Bible study, your own reading. I just got done. I moved on to Jeremiah, but I was reading through Isaiah and Isaiah's chapters all through the 40s and the 50s and then a couple into the 60s. I so enjoyed that the last couple of 3 weeks. I kind of read it over again and over again and over again. And what a blessing that was. But then, why else? His name is enduring. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. So the wise men have come and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We talked quite a bit about this also this past Sunday morning. The King of the Jews. On your handout, notice, let's read this out loud together, won't you please? Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. So, by the way, this, just for context, this is Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm just paraphrasing, he's saying, let me tell you what happened to me. And he begins there in chapter 4, and then much of the rest of Daniel and what's taking place is Nebuchadnezzar referring to or reminding people how God, the one true living God, worked in his life. But having said that in verse 1, then he says, let's read it out loud. He says, begin, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Several times in the Bible, it talks about, in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Isaiah, it talks about a world without end that's coming. But his kingdom is an enduring kingdom. Pastor Ethan talked about this in the deeper class on Sunday as well. An enduring kingdom. And the King of Kings is going to come one day, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And that'll be a blessed day. Amen? When the King is ruling on the throne. And we so desperately need that today. Listen to what the psalmist said. A couple of psalms here. Speaks of the endurance, the enduring name of Jesus, the enduring name of our God. Psalm 9:7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Psalm 72:17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Would that be something? One day, all the nations of the world will call him blessed. Psalm 104, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his work. So why do we worship? We worship because his name is always to be esteemed. But we're reminded that, just as Philippians said, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, because his name is enduring. It's a forever name. He is going to rule and reign forever and forever and forever. Now it's interesting. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Just another reminder here. The governor, that's Jesus. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. The Alpha and the Omega, the endurance. He is the beginning, amen, and he is the end. Forever and forever and forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the beginning. He's the enduring one, the Ancient of Days. So we come and we worship him, whether we're lifting up our voice and singing, whether we're bowing our hearts and our minds to the preaching and teaching of his Word, whether we're observing the Lord's Supper, whether we're receiving an offering. All of that is an act of worship. All of that is really bowing down, because we esteem his name. His name is forever. It's a forever name. It's enduring. And then in our study tonight, we worship because his name is exclusive. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled at Jerusalem and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, he wasn't demanding because he was excited to go see Jesus. He was demanding because he wanted to do away with Jesus. He demanded of them. There's an exclusiveness to Jesus' name. He's exclusive. Jesus isn't one of several or many religious figureheads. Because that's what the world thinks, right? You know, there's just the idea is this. You know, there's just a lot of different religious traditions in the world, and there's a lot of different religious systems, but really we're all on the same quest. There's just different paths to get there. Some are through Jesus. Some are through Buddha, some are through Muhammad, and you can kind of go right down the list. And then sometimes you hear this. Really, if you look at all the religions, there are really a lot of similarities, just different ways to get there. And you know what? On the very surface of many of the world's religions, there are similarities. How you treat your neighbor and different things like that. But as you begin to dig down deeper into the theology of all the different world's traditions and religions, you know what you find? You find tremendous differences and conflict. It's not the same path. Sometimes we hear they're all really, like I said, really similar. But you know what? It's not true. Ask the theologians of Islam if they're not in conflict with Christianity. They would tell you, yeah, when you get deep down to it, Islam and Christianity, they're in conflict with one another. And every religious system, the theologians, the quote-unquote scholars of those religious systems would admit that once you get down from the surface and you get into the deep theology and the path that they teach for eternal life, they conflict with one another. And that's not a popular subject because it's a lot easier to say, well, we all just need to get along. Well, that's just not how it works. Jesus is exclusive. Vast differences. That's why in Acts chapter 4:12, for there is neither is there salvation in any other. So look on the handout. What are the words that are in bold that I put for you? There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There aren't different paths. There are many. I will say this. In a sense, there are many different paths and many different roads that lead to hell. But there are not many different paths and many different roads that lead to heaven and eternal life. There's only one road. Amen? And that's why we worship the Lord. And that's what this season, not just this season, every day is about it. But as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we're reminded that the Christ child came into the world so that not we could have the peace of God, peace with God, and the peace of God, peace with God, and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. It's not a popular idea today. No problem with people thinking Jesus is a prophet. No problem with people thinking Jesus is a great teacher. No problem with thinking he was a good man, a great man. But the Son of God, God in the flesh, the only way, the exclusive way to have your sins forgiven and to go to heaven, well, that's when there's differences of opinion. So there aren't many paths to heaven, only one. So why do we worship? We worship His name because it's exclusive. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator, the man between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time. So remember that as you worship. In Isaiah, one of the verses that I was reading these past couple of weeks, Isaiah 42:8, Isaiah said this, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In fact, many of Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, even into the some of the chapters in the 50, it's just really Isaiah dealing with all of these different gods and all of the different things that they offered, but there's only one true living God. And that's why we worship Him exclusively. So the next time you're lifting up your voice and you're singing, remember we're not singing really to one another. In a sense we are, but primarily we're singing to the Lord. And we do sing to one another in the sense that it builds us up in the faith. It's an encouragement. Or when the preaching is being done, the attentiveness to the preaching of God's Word, that's an act of worship. You're listening to what God has to say as the word goes forth. When the scriptures are opened and you're reading the scriptures, whether you're doing it privately or corporately, that's an act of worship because worthy is His name. It's to be esteemed. It's an enduring name. It's an exclusive name. So worship the Lord. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. And remember, really, the very first time the word worship is used, it was the act of Abraham and Isaac bowing down humbly in obedience to the Lord. And when the wise men came, they came to bow down. They came to worship the King. And that's what you and I do. Well, that's our Bible study for tonight. We're about to have some worship time as we go to the Lord and pray. And what a privilege it is to pray.